Philippians chapter number 1 is where we're going to turn our attention to in the scriptures together here tonight. Boy, I love this book of the Bible, and I am going to enjoy taking the time with our church family to go through this book of the Bible. I do have to warn you, we were having a little meeting down here, and while we were in that meeting, I come out of the meeting and I turned my iPad back on, and I had nearly 1,000 text messages from our teenagers. I love these teenagers. Sometimes, okay? And so it's still going off, okay? It's probably going to be going off for quite some time here tonight. So, I'll get them back. That's all I got to say. I'll get them back. But Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be at in the scriptures tonight. Now, a couple weeks ago, we introduced this book of the Bible. And the book of Philippians was a letter written. We often refer to it as an epistle, which just means a letter. It was a letter written to the believers in Philippi by the Apostle Paul. And interestingly, he wrote it when he was sitting in a prison cell in Rome. It's one of four pastoral epistles or letters in the New Testament. And the theme, ironically, or maybe not ironically, of this book of the Bible is joy. He's sitting in a prison cell, and he's writing about how joyful he is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is an indicator of anything, it should teach us at least this: no matter what situation you're in life, you can still find joy in Jesus. Amen? And that's something we're going to see repeated over and over again throughout our study here in the book of Philippians. And the reason why we can have joy in any circumstance is because our joy does not come from our circumstances, but joy comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul makes that very clear in this book of the Bible, really more so than any other book of the Bible. And, you know, there is truly nothing that can bring more joy to your life than Jesus. I have had, I remember the joy that I experienced after every one of my children was born. And I remember the joy of getting married to my wife. There are some things in life that are just, they bring a lot of joy to your heart. But can I say, none of those even comes close to the joy that I have experienced in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I love my wife and my kids. I'm telling you something. There's just something special about the connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul conveys this joy. Adrian Rogers, I like what he always used to say about joy. He said, "Joy is the flag that is flown in the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there." You know, when you have the joy of Jesus in your heart, it shows on your face. It shows in your life. It's a flag that is flown from the castle of your heart to show that Jesus is present there. And that's why one person, I don't know who coined this saying, but he said, "No Jesus, no joy. But if you know Jesus, you'll know joy." And that's the difference. And I love that saying too, and it really is true, because joy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a life lived for Jesus, then, is the most joyful life that you could ever live. You want to simplify your life? Hey, make Jesus Christ the centerpiece of it. You'll find all the purpose and meaning and satisfaction that you need in living for Jesus Christ. And so the last time we were in this book of the Bible, we gave an overview of the history that preceded the writing of this book of the Bible. And I want to just cover that briefly here before we could dive into the first verses here. God had called the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He had a team of people traveling with them, one of which was Silas, whom he had left Antioch with. And then another one that was traveling on this team, we know, was Timothy. He had picked up Timothy in his journeys, a young man called to the ministry who wanted to travel with Paul. And God gave Paul a special affinity with Timothy. And so Timothy was also traveling with Paul. Some suppose that Luke was also with Paul during this portion of his missionary journey. And there were perhaps others who were on his missions team traveling with him. But as they were on this journey, Paul was trying to go into Asia, but God wouldn't let him. Then he had a dream, a vision from God one night that we often refer back to as the Macedonian call. And God showed up one night to Paul and made clear that God wanted him to go into Macedonia to begin to start churches and preach the gospel there. And so immediately, Paul and his missions team begin to make their way to Macedonia. And Macedonia was 125 miles from where they were at that point, so it took them some time. And as they made that journey, God continued to lead them to one of the chief cities of Macedonia, which was a city called Philippi. Philippi was about 10 miles off the coast of the ocean, of the Mediterranean, I should say, and it was a coastal city because of that. It's a pretty area. I've not been there before, but I've seen a lot of pictures of it now, and it's a very pretty area where Philippi was at. It was a city that was set on a elevated hill, and it was a lot of interesting facts we looked at from the city. I'll not get into here tonight, but that's the place where God called Paul to go. And when Paul came to the city of Philippi, we saw this last week, along with his missions team, God allowed them to win several people to the Lord. And of course, it was the Lord that did it using their gospel ministry. We've learned about Lydia, the seller of purple, probably a wealthy woman, and her family got saved during Paul's first journey there. The Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail, he's the one that said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and his family were saved during their first mission trip there. And of course, there was a demon-possessed girl that had been set free that many believe also trusted Christ as her Savior. And so all of these people were people to whom Paul was writing back to. And the wonderful thing about the context of the book of Philippians is that it's now years later since Paul planted this church that he's writing back to these believers. No doubt there have been dozens, if not hundreds, of others who have been saved in that city now through the ministry that he started there. And he's writing back to this church who he had a little part in getting started with just all of this, all of these memories that flood his heart as he's thinking about the people of Philippi. What made this church in particular special to him was the fact that they never stopped supporting him. Even when Paul, God led him to move on and plant other churches in other cities, the people of Philippi had stayed in touch with him. The people at Philippi had continued to support him. Philippi was not a very wealthy city. In fact, it was poor by the standards of that time even. And yet, they were the one church that through the end of Paul's mission experience when he's sitting in prison, they were the one church that kept supporting him. The one church that kept praying for him, kept communicating with him, kept sending love offerings to try to help make sure he could stay fed and he could stay taken care of. And that was another reason why this church had become so special to him throughout his ministry. And as Paul's sitting in that Roman cell, the church at Philippi wanted to make sure they knew he was being prayed for and loved. And so they gathered a gift during one of their church services, and they sent it by the hand of a guy named Epaphroditus. And we're going to learn more about Epaphroditus later. How many of you ever heard of Epaphroditus before? All right, several of you have. They sent it by the hand of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus comes to Rome to the prison cell where Paul's at, and he delivers the gift, the care package, we could say. Maybe it had food in it. Maybe it had money in it. I don't know what it had in it. But they gave it to support and encourage Paul. And Paul received that from Epaphroditus, a man he no doubt knew. Now, when Epaphroditus came to visit Paul, Epaphroditus got sick. In fact, he almost died. While he was there visiting Paul in Rome, the Bible tells us that God healed him of his sickness. And so, after all those things took place, the Apostle Paul sat down in his prison cell and he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And he gave it to Epaphroditus and said, "I want you to go back and give this to my brothers and give this to my sisters and let them know I love them." And he sent Epaphroditus on his way. I'm sure you can imagine how the believers in Philippi received Epaphroditus back. They had heard that he'd been sick and they were worried about him. And boy, when they saw Epaphroditus come into their assembly of believers, I no doubt they were just elated to see him back and doing well. And even more so, they were elated to hear the news from him, "I've got a letter. It's from Paul." And boy, that filled their heart with joy. For many of them, Paul had directly led them to the Lord. And they couldn't wait to hear what God had to tell them through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I want to begin by reading what the Bible has to say to us here in Paul's first words to the believers there at Philippi. Here's what the Bible says starting in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 11. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Here, the apostle begins to give a heartfelt and joyful greeting in his opening words here to the church of Philippi. And I believe there are three elements in this greeting that God wants us to learn from here today. Now, before we dive into these elements, into this passage of Scripture, why don't we pray together and ask for the Lord to open our understanding and speak to our hearts from His Word. Our Father, we come before You tonight. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to be able to gather around the preaching of Your Word. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to lay aside our own thoughts and things that would distract us from receiving the truth You have for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that You would just work in our hearts in a special way. And Lord, in these words of introduction, there are many things that I believe You want to teach us as the church. And I pray that our hearts and minds will be open to receive the truth of Your Word tonight. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to put this thing aside because I'm warm tonight. Maybe not all y'all are, but I'm warm, all right? And so three elements in this greeting that God wants us to learn from today. Here's the first element. First off, I want you to see there is a word of prologue. There is a word of introduction that the apostle gives to us here. Now, in a time of history where it wasn't really a commonplace thing to receive a word from far away, and it wasn't something that just happened very often, can you imagine the anticipation that must have filled the heart of these believers as they received this letter from far away and from someone that they loved very dearly? And I can just imagine the church gathering together on that day and beginning to unfold that manuscript, or maybe unroll that scroll, however it may have been written, and the anticipation that must have filled their hearts, and they were hanging on every word. I don't doubt they didn't break it up in sections. I believe they probably just read the whole thing that first time that Paul wrote this letter to them, and maybe went back and began to break down some of the things that Paul was saying to them later on. Boy, this prologue that the Apostle Paul gives to introduce himself to the Philippians, in it he introduces who the letter is from, and he indicates who it's to, and he also gives the reason for why he's sending it. And I want us to think about that for just a few minutes. The first thing I see in this prologue is the writers. Who was the one behind the writing of it? Well, verse number 1 of Philippians, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus. Pretty straightforward right there. And I'm sure as the Philippians, they read that first word, it warmed their heart. And even as they read that second word, Timothy was right there with Paul when God used him to start the church. And these were two men that were near and dear to the people of Philippi. And boy, what memories must have filled their heart as they thought about these men. I think even about some of the men who have previously pastored this church. And I think about the time that Brother Preston has come back to visit, and the people that just love to see him, and the memories, and to experience those things. Now, I don't really hope that we ever leave Lighthouse Baptist Church and have to experience this personally, but I can imagine that if the day came where such a thing were to take place, how good and how wonderful and how sweet it would be to be able to come back and be among the fellowship. I feel that way when we go away for 2 weeks of vacation, okay? Coming back and being around the church family. And that's the same type of feelings that were going on for these people as Paul was writing to these individuals. And perhaps you can think about some person in your life, or maybe some persons in your life that would be kind of like fathers in the faith for you. or mothers in the faith. That's what Paul was for these Philippians. It wasn't Paul that did it. It was God that did it. But this was a man that God had used to be instrumental in their life. And boy, they hung on the words that God used to communicate through this man. And I want you to notice how Paul, what Paul calls himself in Timothy here. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants is translated from the Greek doulos, and it literally is speaking about a slave. It is speaking of a person who gives up himself to another person's will. And when Paul talks about himself, he says, I'm a slave. Now, that's a derogatory term in our modern day culture. But the fact is, Paul was proud to be the slave of Jesus Christ, to be a slave to the will of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And boy, Paul and Timothy's actions proved that they were indeed slaves to Christ. They did whatever God told them to do. Can I tell you something? That's still what God calls us to as disciples of Christ today. He calls us to forsake all, to live in total surrender to the Lord. Would you consider yourself a slave to Jesus? Friend, there's no better person to be a slave to. There's no better person to be a slave to. You are the servant of something in this world, I'll guarantee you that. You might be a slave to your calendar, like we talked about this morning. You can be a slave to a lot of things. I'd rather be a slave to Jesus. He takes care of his own. Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And so that's the writers, but we also see a word mentioned here about the recipients of this epistle. Look on in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. I love the term Paul gives for these believers. He calls them saints. It's the Greek hagios, and it speaks of someone who is holy or someone who is separated unto God. Listen to me on this. You are not holy because of what you do. You are holy because God has separated you for himself. Now, God does call us practically in the scripture to act like what he's made us. All right? He does call us to be holy as he has made us holy. And so don't misconstrue what I'm saying, but the fact is, we're saints. We are separated by God. We are set apart by God. We are God's people. And as the apostle writes to the believers at Philippi, what made these people so special was the fact that they were God's people. And I'll just tell you something, there's something different about being around God's people. There's a special affinity that we share together as the family of God. God has chosen us. God has separated us unto himself. And boy, what a privilege it is to be a saint. And it's all of his grace. And it's nothing of our merit. That's the fact of the matter. And boy, what a privilege it is to be called a saint of God. And so Paul writes to these believers and he calls them saints. But it wasn't just the saints he was writing to. Notice what he goes on to say there. He says, to all the saints, and then the end of verse 1 says, with the bishops and who? The deacons. With the bishops and the deacons. The word bishop is a Greek word that literally is speaking of an overseer or someone who's in a position of leadership, having oversight in the body. And then the word deacon is the Greek word diakonos that speaks of a minister or a servant. And I think it's interesting, and this is actually the one place in Scripture where the two roles of the church, leadership, God-ordained leadership positions of the church are set side by side. But I think it's interesting that Paul doesn't say with the elders and the bishops and the pastors and the deacons and the trustees and the, you get the point of what I'm saying. When it comes to church polity, so many religions and so many churches get their polity mixed up because they're not following what the Scripture teaches. If we just go back to what the Scripture teaches, God only ever ordained two different roles of leadership in the church. And that's the pastor that is called by several titles in the Scripture and the deacons. And Paul writes to these believers, and as a previous pastor of that church, he's showing respect and he's saying, listen, I'm writing to you saints. And by the way, I'm also writing to the leaders of the church, to the pastors and deacons that are there with you as well. And so he's writing to these individuals. And by the way, let me just say as a sidebar, I know that everything we believe should come from the Scripture. including how we are organized as a church. And that's one of the reasons I'm a Baptist, okay? Because one of the Baptist distinctives is we believe there are two offices in the church, and that is pastor and deacon. And that's the reason we believe that is not because we're Baptists. The reason we believe that is because that's what the Bible teaches, right? And I read a book in the past that said the name of the title of the book was "The Bible Makes Me a Baptist." Okay, and that's one of the reasons why we are the way we are, because we get our principles from what the Scripture teaches us here, and that's one good reference there. You can mark down in your mind if somebody asks why you believe that pastors and deacons should be the only role in the church. Well, that's what the Bible teaches us right here. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And so in this prologue, we see Paul mentions the writers, he mentions the recipients, and then I want you to see a third thing here, and that he mentions the reason for why he's writing to these individuals. Verse number 2, let's read it out loud together. The Bible says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And so here he states, in short, his reason for the words that are about to follow. And these are words of grace from God to these believers. And they are words that he says are going to breathe to them peace from God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Literally, Paul's saying, grace to you, peace to you. These words I'm about to give to you are going to minister God's grace into your life. These words I'm about to deliver to you are going to bring the peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ into your life. And so in studying the book of Philippians, God wants to minister grace to our lives and help us grow in our faith and to grow in grace. And God wants to bring peace to our hearts that we cannot experience in any other way than through the Word of God that we are about to receive in the book of Philippians. A pretty significant thing. And he said, this is the reason I'm telling you these things. These are the reasons that I'm writing to you these things, to deliver you grace and peace from God. And I think it's just amazing today that even though this book of the Bible was written thousands of years ago to a city that most of us couldn't even point to on a map, not to mention most of us will never go to a group of believers in a city that most of us will never go to. Even though these words were written separated by distance and time and space, all of these things, still, when we study these words of the Bible, they speak to our hearts. Why? Because ultimately, what this prologue tells us is that God's the author of the book of Philippians. That God used the Apostle Paul as an instrument to convey these words to us. But God's the one that speaks to us through these words. Why? Well, because the word of God, the Bible says, is quick, or alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And I'm so glad God can still take his word today and speak to our hearts through this word, still minister grace to our lives, still bring peace to our lives through the word of God. And so we see the first element here that we learn from this introduction, this greeting, is we learn from a word of prologue. But the second thing I want you to write down is this. The second element is a word of praise. In verses 3 through 7, as Paul stops with his introduction and he directs his attention on the Philippians in particular, what we see is that his heart begins to be filled with sincere gratitude for these believers. And we've already talked about some of the reasons why. These are people that had stood with him when nobody else would stand with him. And so he gives to them a word of gratitude, or a word of praise, to express the gratitude in his heart for them standing with him for his gospel ministry. And what were the reasons he had to be grateful for them? Well, let me tell you this. The reasons he had to be grateful for them are the same reasons that you and I have to be grateful for one another. The same reasons why our missionaries ought to think about Lighthouse Baptist Church and be grateful for us for being this kind of church who would stand with them and support them and love them. All right? We ought to strive to be this kind of church for ministers of the gospel, whoever the Lord brings into our life to minister to. And so, first thing I want you to see here is that Paul gives them a word of praise for their partnership, in the gospel. Verse number 3, if you're still with me, say amen. Verse number 3, the Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Can you read that out loud with me? What a great verse. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Remembrance, it speaks of a memory or a mention. That's what that word is talking about. What the Bible, what Paul is saying here under inspiration is, every time I think about you Philippians, I just thank God for you. I thank God for bringing you into my life. God knew I needed a church like Philippi to stand with me and encourage me throughout my ministry when other churches wouldn't. And every time he thought about the believers in Philippi, his heart was filled with gratitude. It caused me this week to think about this. Are you the type of person that when somebody thinks about you, their heart is filled with gratitude? It's a good question to ask yourself. Or do they think about you and it fills their heart with grief? We ought to try to be the type of people that lift each other up instead of tear each other down. And Paul says, I thank God for this church. This was a church I knew I don't always do everything perfect, but this is a church I know that if I say I need help, if I say I need prayer, or if I'm down, they're going to reach out and they're going to encourage me. And I just thank God for giving me a church like the church at Philippi. Every time he thought about them, he thanked God for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify or encourage one another, even as you also do. I think the Bible is really clear to us that we need to have a ministry of encouragement to each other. So often we come to church and our expectation is, you need to do something for me. We come to church to get instead of to give. God help give us some people here who would be willing to be encouragers, all right? And that's what the church at Philippi was. And Paul thanked God for their partnership in the gospel, but it didn't stop there. Look at verse number 4 and 5. The apostle says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul said, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. And here he says, every time I pray for you, I'm able to do so with gladness because of the intimate fellowship that we have shared in gospel ministry. Now that word, if you look at it in verse 5, fellowship, speaking about the Greek word koinonia, and it's literally talking about a communion, a brotherhood, all right? And Paul just had a special affinity with these believers. They were on the same track. They had the same mission, and that was God's mission for them. And boy, they had spent some good years serving together and seeing souls saved and seeing lives transformed. And as Paul went off from them, they still shared Paul's heart. And wherever Paul went, they were for him as he started churches all over Macedonia and throughout Asia, and even reaching his ministry in Rome. They were for him, and they had a special affinity. You know, God gives this special affinity to like-minded believers. They can fellowship around the gospel. I love being around believers who have the same heart for the Lord as what the Scripture instructs us to have. And boy, there's sometimes I get around people, maybe I haven't even seen them in years, but we have that koinonia communion. It's just like we pick up right where we left off. Only God can give you that kind of sweet fellowship around the gospel with somebody. And Paul had that with these believers in Philippi. And one of the reasons that this relationship had not grown distant, because Paul was a missionary and he was far away from them for many, many years. And for many of them, he had not seen them in many years. How did they stay so close? Well, it was their commonality in the gospel that kept them close. It was their shared mission that kept them close. It was their prayers for one another that kept them close. Now, so often, people that move away, we might cry, we might give them a send-off party, but then we never talk to them again. Philippi, the church of Philippi, didn't let this happen for Paul. They stayed attuned to what was happening in his life. They actually prayed for him. They actually cared about him, and that's what kept their fellowship so sweet and so close. And one person once put it this way, a true friend is somebody who walks in when everybody else walks out. And Paul, in one of his other prison epistles, he wrote to Timothy and he told Timothy, everybody else is forsaking me except for the believers in Philippi. In the end of the book of Philippians, Paul indicates, you were the only church who stood with me. And it meant something to Paul. It meant something to him. And that's why they shared this sweet fellowship with Paul and Paul with them. And that's why he indicates this partnership that they have. And can I say, no matter how hard times may get for us, no matter how tight the budget may become as we're striving to move forward and build a building and so on and so forth, we cannot turn our backs on our missionaries. They need our continued support. But they don't just need us to send a check every month. They need us to pray for them. They need us to love them. They need us to care about them. When a missionary comes to our church, we ought to wrap our arms around them and let them know they're cared for and they're loved for their ministry of the gospel. And that's true whether it's one of the missionaries we already support or a new missionary walks through our doors. It's equally true either way. Boy, that's a significant thing for us to embrace as a church. And so he gives them a word of praise for their partnership in the gospel, but he also gives them a word of praise, notice this, for their perfecting. For their perfecting. Look at verse number 6 with me, if you would. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love this verse. This is one of my favorites in all of the book of Philippians. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Apostle says at the beginning of verse 6 that he was confident about something. That word confident means that he was persuaded or he was moved to persuasion by something that he saw taking place. Now, what did he see taking place? Well, he is being persuaded that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That phrase, will perform, it comes from a Greek word that means to bring to an end or to render complete. And what Paul is talking about here in the Scriptures is that he was persuaded that the same God who had brought those Philippians to salvation, even though he wasn't there ministering to them anymore, he was persuaded that that same Lord Jesus was going to continue to work in their life and bring them to full spiritual maturity. He which has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm so glad that the work of God is something only God can do. I remember when we left the church in Tennessee to come here. We left a youth group that was a decent-sized youth group. I think we had about 20 kids in there. But what made it really hard to leave is that we had about 8 to 10 seniors. And in that small of a youth group, to have that many seniors, they were going into their senior year, the August, that you all called us to come out here. That was hard to leave those kids, their senior years. And I struggled with it a little bit, and I thought, boy, are these kids going to keep growing? Are they going to stay faithful? And the Lord finally gave me peace about that. You know, looking back on it, I'm so thankful for the fact that he which began a good work in them is the one that has continued to perform it. I'm so glad for many of them. And I can't say it for all of them, but for many of them, to be able to look back and see now they're grown, they're married, they're having kids of their own. Many of them are serving in ministry or faithful servants in their local churches. And I'm glad that that is up to God and not up to me. All right, you and I aren't indispensable. All right, the work of the gospel will carry on without us. Now, God, thank God he chooses to use people like us, but I'm glad that that's something God does and not something that you and I do. And so he was thankful for the maturity he was seeing taking place among these Philippian believers. He expresses praise to them and to the Lord for what he was doing in their life, for their partnership in the gospel, for their perfecting in the faith. But another reason he gave praise to them here is for their participation. I want you to see this before we're done here tonight. Verse number 7. The Bible says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. What is he talking about? To think that they are going to continue maturing in their faith. Even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Here the apostle begins to thank God for the believers at Philippi for their participation with him in gospel ministry. And I think this is interesting because the apostle is talking about how, hey, even after I left you, you guys have just continued to grow because God has continued to work in your hearts. And he said, I can have all this confidence that you are going to keep growing because, listen, I have you in my heart. You all are near and dear to me. I think about you. I pray for you. And boy, I've watched through the years as God has continued to grow you and God has continued to build you. And boy, as a pastor, I can relate to this so much because the truth is, this is honestly how those who are in gospel ministry think of the people that they're ministering to. And boy, you can see how God has worked in people's lives. You can see how God has helped people grow. You can see how God has helped people overcome sin and struggle, overcome weaknesses and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And Paul says, I've got you in my heart. Boy, I'm thankful for the work that Jesus is doing in you. And it's not me. It's not me that's done it. It's all God that's done it. And I'm just thankful that God has helped you continue to grow, so much so that you've proven it. And how had the believers at Philippi proven it to the apostle? Because they had stood with him when nobody else would. They had proven it through their return of love to him. And he says in verse number 7 again, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. And he goes on to say, insomuch as both in my bonds. Remember, he's in prison as he's writing this. All right, even when I'm in prison. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. That what word partakers is from a two-part Greek word that literally talks about being participants in his grace. Now, it's interesting, Paul calls it his grace. Why? Well, he's talking about the favor he was trying to show, the goodwill that he was trying to show. And the truth he's trying to convey here is that you Philippians have stood with me and helped support me and pray for me and take part with me in the ministry of the gospel wherever I've gone. And he makes them joint partners with him. In other words, he's telling these believers, everywhere I've gone, you've gone with me. Through prayer, through support, through the love that you've shown for me. He said, whether I'm in prison, which is where Paul was at when he was writing this epistle, or whether I have been defending and confirming the gospel out in missions work, you have stood with me everywhere. And he gives thanks to God for them, for their support of him, for their partnering with him and participating with him in the work of the gospel. I think it's interesting here. We know what bonds is speaking about his prison bands while he's in prison. But I think it's often misunderstood what the defense and confirmation of the gospel is. The word defense in verse 7 is the Greek apologia. You've heard of apologetics before, perhaps. That's where we get apologetics from, the defense of the faith. And that's something that Paul was definitely called to. Apologia, it speaks of a reasoned argument. You know everywhere Paul went, where he started? Like if he went to a new city, help me out here if you know. Where would he go first in that new city? Synagogue. All right, when he went to Philippi, there was no synagogue, not many Jews there. And so he went down by the river to a place where he found out a lot of people would go and pray. And that's where he started his ministry. And guess what he started doing? Apologia. All right, when he went to another place in Macedonia, he stood on Mars Hill. They had all these gods standing around, and there was one that he saw that was the unknown God. And he stood up on Mars Hill and he said, hey, you guys are worshiping all these false gods. Well, I see this one here called the unknown God. And let me tell you who he is. And he began to defend the faith and began to proclaim the gospel. Everywhere Paul went, he started with the defense of the faith. And I think it's important. Listen, what this world religion tries to get people to do is let's just all embrace the same thing. We all believe basically the same thing, all right? And I almost on a weekly basis now, I have people who try to call me and tell me, you need to come join our group, or why don't you join the Ministerial Alliance, or why don't you come participate with us in this really good city endeavor. And it almost wears on me over time, but I'm going to tell you something. The reason why we don't get involved in every willy-nilly thing that's taking place around here is because somebody's got to stand up for the truth. And if you don't declare what the truth is, then you can very easily be led to believe the devil's lies. And Paul said, you stood with me, even when the Jews stood against me, when other churches stood against me. And Paul was very opposed in his ministry for his apologias, okay? He was called back to Jerusalem one time. There were cities where he defended the faith of the gospel. He was often stoned or whipped or imprisoned for those things. But the people of Philippi had stood with him and stood true to the word of God through all of those things that had taken place. And Paul thanked God for them because they had stood with him in his defense of the faith. And so that's the defense of the faith. And boy, we ought to stand with one another in a culture that is quickly declining today, where we're calling things that are evil good and things that are good evil. We need to stand together for the defense of the faith. If anybody should stand together for the defense of the faith, it ought to be the people of God, and not just us, but when others take a stand for the truth, we ought to stand with them as the people of God as well. I'm thinking about a pastor in Canada almost 1 year ago this past week, on February 16th of 2021, who was arrested for preaching the gospel, for taking a stand for the truth. And at that point, there were many people who criticized him and said, well, Romans 13 this, Romans 13 that, you should have just submitted to your government. Fast forward a year and look at the chaos that's taking place in Canada today. If the church won't stand for the truth, no one will. Jesus said, 1 Timothy 3:16, we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth. You better believe if somebody's going to have take an apologia type stand, it better be the people of God. That's why I'm thankful. I know when I stand behind this pulpit and if I declare what the Word of God says, even if it's not culturally accepted, that I am in a church that loves the truth of God's Word. That's an encouragement. That encourages me to want to preach the gospel, to want to preach the truth. And it doesn't matter if I want to or not, though the Bible, 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. No matter what the consequence is, you preach the Word. But I'm thankful, as Paul was for the church at Philippi, to have a group of people who would stand with him in the defense of the faith. But he doesn't just say that they stood with him in his bonds and in his defense of the faith, but he also says in verse number 7, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The confirmation of the gospel, what is that? We could say that's the ratification of the gospel. If you read the book of Acts, and I don't have time to go to these verses tonight because we're already over time, but if you read through the book of Acts, Paul would often go to a city, start a church, okay, and God, obviously God was the one doing it, using his ministry. A church would be planted, and then he would stay for a time until he got someone discipled and trained, and he would turn that church over to that pastor. Sometimes he'd take men with him and have them stay there in that location to disciple and help that church get established. And then he'd go on. But then at some point, when his missionary journeys would come to an end, he would start traveling back. And you'll see a word repeated over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And that is the word confirming. He would go back to the churches to confirm them. And the Bible often talks about Paul and other individuals going with him, confirming the churches. What is the confirmation of the gospel? That is the solidifying of the gospel. Listen, immature people in the faith are very easily led astray. Very easily led astray. That's why discipleship never stops for us as believers. It should never stop. And what Paul was saying is even in my ministry where I was going back to churches that were already planted and just trying to encourage them and help them become grounded in their faith, you stood with me in that confirming ministry. And I tell you, there are different seasons of ministry. There's a season where churches will start, and boy, that's an exciting season when you see a church getting started. There's a season where a church will begin to grow to a certain place, and a lot of times a church will grow to a certain place and plateau. Why does that take place? Well, I believe the precedent of Scripture is that God will only grow us to a place, God will only grow a church to a place where it can sustain further growth. In other words, a church will begin to plateau when the people that are in that church don't continue to grow. I talked about this earlier this year, and I think it's important for us to understand. We can talk about moving forward and building a new building and our church growing, but our church will never grow beyond the capacity of the leaders that are in this church to be able to lead our church forward. The people who are discipled and able to help equip others also. Our church will only grow as we follow the principle of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, "The things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also to faithful men, so that they'll be able to teach others also." And that's what Paul is alluding to when he talks about this confirmation ministry of the gospel. And so, Paul, in this introduction, we didn't get through all of it here today. The first two elements we see that he talks about in this introduction is this prologue. He introduces himself as the writer. He says the letter is to the Philippian believers and the leadership in their churches. And he talks about the reason he's sending it. He wants to minister grace into their life, breathe peace into their life through the words that are about to be communicated. And the second element we saw here today is the praise that the Apostle Paul gives to the Lord for the people at Philippi. And he praises them for their partnership in the gospel. And he praises them for the fact that they stood with him when no one else would stand with him. He praises the Lord for the fact that they've continued to grow. And they didn't become stagnant, but they kept growing in their faith and letting the Lord Jesus, by his grace, work in their life. And he praises God for their participation with him in gospel ministry. Can I tell you something? Verse 3 really sums it up for me. "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." God help us to be the kind of church that when we think about this place, we can thank God for one another because we're challenging each other to grow in our faith. When others come from out of town, missionaries, other gospel preachers, people from out of town come, they visit Lighthouse Baptist Church, they can thank God for this place because this is a place where God is working, where people love each other, and we're trying to encourage each other to grow in our faith and get the gospel out into this world. That's the kind of church that the church at Philippi was, and I think the Lord is trying to use this church as an example for us that we might be that kind of church also. Can I also remind you that he which has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not finished with you yet. The moment you start thinking you've arrived and you don't need to grow, there's a moment that you're going to get into a bad situation in your life. God's still working on every single one of us, and he's not going to be done with us until he comes back and makes us perfect in glory. And so let's let him continue to have his work in our life. Let's continue to be that kind of church that allows that perfecting work of God to take place in our hearts. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Well, some wonderful truth for us in this introduction in the book of Philippians. May God help.